And I want to welcome you to the I Want to Know More podcast for this second week of July 2024. On the podcast today, we're going to the book of First Chronicles, and we'll give you the chapter here in just a moment. But we're going to be looking at the contrasts between First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, and the books of Samuel and the books of Kings. Another contrast. We've already talked about one contrast, that contrast of doing things God's way versus doing things man's way. But there's another contrast to be found here. And the keys are actually found in the genealogies and in some of the historical information that's found in these books. And so I'm thrilled to death with what the Lord's doing. And so we'll go ahead and get right into the scripture today. First Chronicles, chapter number 17. First Chronicles, chapter 17. Beginning reading with verse number 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked in all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house, and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. All right, we're going to stop there. This is a key point in Scripture, the Davidic covenant. I say a key point because the seed that's being referred to here is not just Solomon. The seed of David, what did blind Bartimaeus say? What did he say? He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David." See, this prophecy of Nathan has a near fulfillment, a middle fulfillment, and a far fulfillment. There's three fulfillments to this scripture. Fulfillment number one is Solomon, seed of David, son of David, got to build the first temple. Then there's a middle fulfillment. Zerubbabel, son of David, got to supervise the building of the second temple. And then Jesus Christ of Nazareth, son of David, got to build a kingdom that's not of observation, according to the book of Luke, but one day will get to build a temple. or we'll go into a temple that's been built for him. And so there's a lot going on here. But there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. Now, I've talked about the contrast between the books of Samuel and Kings and the books of Chronicles before. I've talked about how one shows God's way and one's man's way. But there's a little more to it than that. There's more to it. The books of Samuel and Kings are written in a point of view that's pre-captivity. Now, what do I mean by pre-captivity? Before the Babylonian captivity is when the books of Samuel and Kings were beginning to be written. They were written starting, I don't know how soon after Samuel's death, or, you know, around the time of David. Maybe the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were written around the time of David, and then the 1 and 2 Kings were written and added to up until the time that they went into captivity. There's a lot of traditions there about what those are and how they were written. There's enough style variation in the books of the Kings to think that there was more than one person that compiled the books of the Kings. The books of Samuel are pretty tightly written. And there's stylistic differences are not that great. But then you look at 1 and 2 Chronicles, and those are very different. They're very different. And they have a completely different portrait of David. And tradition says that those books were finished and compiled at the very end of the captivity. I mean, after all, it records the decree of Cyrus that they should go back. That's at the very end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings does not record that. That right there is your first clue. First and Second Chronicles were, at least they were not finished until after the captivity. And First and Second Kings and First and Second Samuel were very likely finished before the captivity, or at least not very far into the captivity. So First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings are written at a period of time of despair. We have the end of the first temple age, represented by the 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Then we have the end of that age represented by those books. But 1 and 2 Chronicles, if it's put together at the end of the captivity, it's looking forward to the establishment of a second temple. And so this story here about how David got the pattern, and we're going to see more as we go along, and if we get to the place where we're studying Solomon's reign, we'll see a lot more of it there, where the hope is there. There's a hope for Israel in that second temple. Of course, they dash that hope by rejecting the Son of David. Now, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, of course, his kingdom is more than just an earthly kingdom. Is there an earthly component? Yes, there is. But there's a heavenly component. And we're experiencing the heavenly component now. The heavenly component came first. The earthly component has yet to come. But when it does, it'll be here. It'll get here. And when it gets here, it'll be obvious. You won't have to guess that it's here when it comes. Mm-hmm. But he told, in Luke 17, he told the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within you." And he's talking about the spiritual portion of the kingdom of God, which is the church age. That's the spiritual portion. We have yet to go through the millennial age, which will be the physical portion. And there'll be another temple at that point. So this prophecy covers a lot of ground in terms of history. It does. It covers a huge amount of ground. And so we see that several things are said. First off, the word seed is mentioned. And we'll go into that at a later time, into detail about that. But David is being promised, "No, you won't get to build the house." And, you know, That had to be something that the people at the time of the captivity had had some knowledge of. Think about it. Whoever it was pinned down the scripture in 2 Solomon, or 2 Samuel, the person who pinned that down was looking at a temple in his memory that was wasted. Likely at the very beginning of the captivity, hope is gone, and he knows that it's not likely that he will see the second one be raised. He won't get to build the house, but he'll get to give the pattern. Now, there's some youngsters who end up being very old men by the time the captivity's over. They weep when the temple is built because they saw the glory of the first house. They saw the glory of Solomon's temple. They were kids, but they saw it and they remember it, and they see it being rebuilt, and it's a dream come true for them. Even if it's not nearly as grand of a house as what Solomon built, it's still the house of God, and they're thrilled to death. They're sad and glad at the same time. Mm-hmm. They have both emotions. They have mixed emotions. They're in a place where they really, really are excited about it, but they're so sad that the first temple had to be destroyed to begin with. Now, they're bridging that generation. There are some of David's kids who are going to see the temple get built. And, you know, David was the youngest of his family. So at the end of his generation, pretty much his entire generation was gone by the time Solomon got to build the temple. But there are a few. There are a few that make it, at least for part of it. They get to see the beginnings of the building of the first temple. David didn't get to see it. And so that's the place that that the guy who wrote penned down that particular passage here in 2 Samuel that we read last week. He must have written it with bittersweet emotions because he remembered the old temple and he wasn't going to get to help build the new one. And it was a place, you know, Jeremiah had prophesied to him and said, you know, God took out Shiloh. He can take out this place too. Now God returned to it. And that's the message of hope that's found here in First Chronicles, is that there's a message of hope that there is going to be a house built. And David's going to prepare for it, and David's going to get ready. And all the people in the captivity were getting ready, and you know, they were passing down the skills necessary to build it. Mm-hmm. They were having to pass those skills down. They were having to pass things down to their children so that they would be able to build it. And as they studied the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, if they had them fully compiled at that point, they would have seen this scripture. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, the compiler of the Chronicles, the chronicler, he gets to record the decree from Cyrus. This is assuming it's one man. We don't know that. It was, but as a whole book, you start looking at some of the genealogies found early in the book, and you'll find that those genealogies go all the way down into people who came back from the captivity, is what you'll find. All the way down, yeah. Go look at it. Go look at the genealogies. The genealogies will give you the clue you need to be able to see when the Chronicles were put together in their final form. Now, they took some of the stories and they took some of the things that were not in 1 and 2 Samuel. Things like the Levites and the order of the Levites and the courses of the Levites and the priests and all that. Mm-hmm. They were recording it so that the people who were going to go back had the pattern for those courses. See, the chronicler may not have gone back himself. We don't know who it was, but I have to wonder if it might have been Daniel. Daniel would have been eminently qualified to have done it. He could have done it. He was of the tribe of Judah, and it probably would have fallen to one of the priests to do it. But there's no doubt, in my mind at least, that Daniel knew of the work being done in the Chronicles. And it's highly likely his input was sought in filling in some of the details of this section of our Bible in First Chronicles. There's a great possibility there. There is. It's a great possibility that Daniel was involved in the compilation of the Chronicles. And perhaps Daniel helped preserve the books of Samuel and Kings. But it's very likely, I don't know who it was. Maybe Ezekiel. Maybe Ezekiel's the one who pinned down 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. I don't know. But the styles are different enough to where it looks, to me at least, like it's two different people. You know, God inspired them, but then he used their hand to put down these words, and that means different words are put down by the different hands. God had a different purpose for each of these books. And so, Chronicles, there's hope. Hope that they're getting ready to rebuild the temple. Hope that God will never leave that place. And I saw in here where it was referring it. It sounded almost like he's referring back to the captivity. Mm-hmm. That they were going to go back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was going to be the place, and God was going to establish it forever. And yeah, there's been some time that Jerusalem has not been occupied by Jews, but that doesn't mean that God has forsaken Jerusalem. It just means that God has left off using Jerusalem for a period of time. Mm-hmm. That's possible. That's very possible. So these things that we see here, these contrasts, again, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, very likely written at the beginning of the captivity and full of despair. That's why you have the sins of David recorded and David's consequences for those sins, because Israel was suffering the consequences for Israel's national sins here. Israel had, to use the word of the Lord, Israel had gone a-whoring after other gods. Spread defeat is the way one place puts it. And God gives them consequences, just like David suffered the consequences of his physical lust towards the woman who was not his wife, Bathsheba. David had plenty of women to pick from. And he goes, and he's not satisfied with any of those women. He goes and looks, and there's Bathsheba. He says, "God, have that one." Covetous. And First Chronicles does not record this at all. Doesn't record that. The consequences are not recorded. And, you know, if First and Second Chronicles were written at the end of the captivity, and maybe even on the way back, then perhaps the reason that the consequences are not recorded is because now the consequences have been paid, it's time to look forward to building a new temple. Perhaps. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but it does fit the timeline that the books testify of themselves. They testify in themselves of the timeline that in which they were written. So when it says that he shall establish his kingdom forever, the author of the Chronicles is looking forward towards a new reign by the seed of David. And the writer of the Kings is looking backwards and saying, what could have been had we just simply obeyed God? We could have had this had we obeyed God. Yes, God has established David's kingdom forever, but that's also why First and Second Kings deals in depth with the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom, it looms large in the books of the Kings. Not so much in the books of the Chronicles. The Chronicles deal with Judah, God's chosen people. Well, at least part of God's chosen people, the remnant, Judah. And so, you know, they're very different. The books are very different. They have very different points, and they cover very different times and timelines. And you know, here in First Chronicles, the rest of the book, just about, there's some exceptions, but just about the rest of the book is covered with David preparing for the temple to be built. And we're going to look into that. We're going to look into that as we get down further in David's life. But there's a dark period in David's life. And this dark period mirrors the captivity and the consequences for the sin of Israel in the captivity. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's part of the difference in tone that we find in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings versus 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is the time that they were written. A time of despair, we're in the middle of captivity, versus a time of hope. Captivity's over. It's time to go back and rebuild the temple, guys. Let's do this. Let's look towards David. Let's look at the pattern David gave, and let's do this. Let's do it. Uh-huh. Yeah. So what a marvelous contrast we see between 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They record much of the same information, but the tone is very different. The tone is what I'm talking about. The tone of the books are very, very different here. And even though there's some hopelessness toward the end of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles ends on a ray of hope that Cyrus has proclaimed, rebuild that temple. Of course, we find in Ezra and Nehemiah that it wasn't quite that simple in practice. But that's because they're still in a world, in the fleshly world. And that is that's something that we Christians need to keep in mind. You see, you're going to write different things, and you're going to think about different things at a low point in your life. But there's going to come a time when you're ready to cross over to the other side that you're going to say, into my hands I commend my spirit, Lord God Almighty. Yeah, and Jesus Christ will do it for you. He'll do it. He'll take care of you. And he'll see you through the valley of the shadow of death. Just the shadow. Not the full bore death that the lost person is going to experience. Keep studying along these lines, folk. Keep studying. Study these books and look at them. And we're gonna dig deep. We're gonna dig some more. We're gonna talk about a few more things. We're gonna talk about the covenants of God. Because there's places that the word seed is mentioned. And those places, we're going to look at them. We're going to look at those covenants. Maybe not into a great deal of detail, but we are going to look at those covenants. And of course, remember to pray. Pray for the podcast. The devil's fighting it. I'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to give him any glory. The devil's fighting it to a degree. Keep us in your hearts and minds in prayer. And if the Lord leads you to contribute something, then by all means, contribute what God leads you to contribute. All right. And I want to thank you for listening to the I Want to Know More podcast, a ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church, located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please write to Lamar Owen, Post Office Box 212, P.O. Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, 28708. And the Lord willing, we'll see you here again next week on the I Want to Know More podcast.